Good morning. It is Sunday, April 3rd, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning by opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and beginning with verse 1 through 10. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again this morning we acknowledge You and You alone as our God and our Redeemer. We acknowledge You as the Creator of all things. We acknowledge You as the one and only God. And yet we recognize that You exist in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so, Heavenly Father, even though these things are beyond our total comprehension, we believe it and know it to be true by faith. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather together as the redeemed of Your Son, as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we gather here to worship You, to praise You, and to thank You for the riches of Your grace. And then we gather here also to be taught by Your Spirit what You would have us know, and we thank You for that. And so, Heavenly Father, again today we ask Your blessing upon our time together. Thank You for all You've given us in Your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to pick up again where we left off in regards to the contrasting and comparing the church, the body of Christ, with the gospel to Israel. And the truth of that gospel. And the discussion this morning leads us to a very contentious point. It's probably in regards to what we believe, in contrast to what so much of the church, the body of Christ, believes, that it's caused a great amount of division and strife. And I don't think it has to do that, and it's not my intention to do that today. It's not my intention to argue about this point, but to simply share what I believe using the Scriptures in that regard. And so, it's water baptism, that whole issue. There's great disagreement about the mode of baptism. Do you have to be immersed? Do you have to be poured upon? Do you have to be sprinkled upon? All those types of things. There's even contention and disagreement about how efficacious or effective is a baptism unless a person doing it has some form of credentials or some form of power or criteria some way. And so just the fact that if you do believe in water baptism for today, that every believer should be baptized, there's still a lot of contention about, well, when should they be baptized? Should they be baptized after they have believed, or should they be baptized as babies, or should there be just a point at some place in their life where everybody gets baptized? All kinds of disagreements about water baptism. But they're all still willing to sort of get along with one another. But then when we bring our position to the table, the door slams down almost. And so it is the position that I believe, and it's the position of this church, that water baptism as a ritual is not to be practiced today. Now, if there's a believer in Jesus Christ, such as myself, some 42 years ago or so, I got water baptized because I really believe that's what I should do. And there are many believers that believe that way. And I don't want to fight with them over this issue or not. And so some people just get really contentious over this issue. And like is often said, it produces more heat than light. And so today I would just like to share from the Word of God what the Scriptures declare. And then let every person have his own faith between him and God. And so the gospel for Israel, this is point 9 if you have one of those handouts that we've used so much. The gospel for Israel declares various baptisms or washings. They don't call them baptisms because baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word that's used oftentimes for washing or cleansing. And so our word baptism comes from that Greek word, baptizo. But in the Hebrew language or in Aramaic, they don't have that word. And so they used words that described washing. And almost all the time in the Old Testament, that washing had to do with cleansing. And so let's look at a bunch of verses and just see what they say. And so let's begin with Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 4. Now God has given them the law and he's starting to give them a lot of instructions about how they are going to have to live under the law. Exodus chapter 29, beginning with verse 1. Now he's talking about what they have to do to separate the priests to his service. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from fine wheat flour without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Now today, there are many people today that say that we who really take these distinctive positions on the contrasting between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, that we're being too picky, that we're being too defined, or we're being too hard. They use a lot of different words for our being so precise in what we express as our faith today. But let me just ask you a question. Do you think, after having read this, that one of the people preparing this would say, well, it says take a young bull and two rams without defect, but we got old Tom out in the pasture, it's been there for 30 years and he's all worn out, let's sacrifice that one. And these two rams without defect, well, they're good for breeding purposes, so let's keep those and give them a couple of sick ones. You think that'd be okay? Well, almost everybody'd say, of course not. Well, actually, that's sort of what Israel started to do. They did start to do those things, and of course they fell away from God in that respect. But I believe it's just as true today as it was then. God speaks, and He wants us to be precise about it. If you remember in the Old Testament, when Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, offered strange fire before the Lord, God killed them right then. And He told Moses to tell Aaron, don't be mad about what I've done, because they didn't do what I told them to do. And so God, I think, is pretty precise about what He's done. But people will say, well, we're not under the law. Therefore, we don't have to be precise. I don't think that's a fair argument. We today should be just as desirous to do God's will according to His revelation as back there. And so let's go on now as it continues here in verse 4. And if you're there, my verse 4 got taken off from this, but maybe it's still on yours. Yeah. Verse 4, then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. Aaron and his sons, as they were preparing to enter into their priestly ministry, they were to be baptized, basically, is what it means. Well, they weren't immersed. Well, that isn't necessarily what baptism means. It doesn't necessarily mean to be immersed underwater. But we've taken that, or some have taken that, that's the only way to be baptized. You have to go completely under the water. But anyway, here, they were to be washed clean. And so, do you think it would be all right for them to say, well, I don't want to get washed? Of course not. They were desirous to do God's will as His priests. They did what it said. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. And I'm going to go through this today and in pretty biblically focused. So if I were to cover all the washings in the Old Testament and talk about them, we'd be skipping lunch for sure. It's just one verse after another about washing, washing, washing. And so here in Exodus 30, then the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. For washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water. Why? So they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. And so it is pretty precise there what they should do or they will die. Let's go on to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9. And I don't have many references in this regard, but almost all of the animal offerings to the Lord were always washed. And we could say baptized in the same sense. In Leviticus 1:9, when they're talking about this animal sacrifice, he is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water. And the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And then I have another reference to something very similar to that. And there's manifold references to this washing of various sacrifices. Let's go to Leviticus 14. There's all kinds of references in Leviticus, particularly about the washing of clothes and the washing of hands, and it gets pretty detailed. Here in Leviticus 14:8, and I would encourage you to read some of these passages to just see how precise the Lord is when he talks about these things. In Leviticus 14:8, the person to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe with water. Then he will be ceremonially clean. Now this, I can't remember the exact context of this verse, but it may have to do with touching something that was unclean. And there's amazing a lot of things that are unclean that wouldn't seem to be that bad. But again, here's what was required. Shave off all his hair and bathe with water. Then he will be ceremonially cleaned. After this, lepers. Okay? After this, he may come into the camp, but he must stay outside his tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, he must shave off all his hair. He must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and he will be clean. Now, you know, of all the things people extract out of the Old Testament and bring it up till today, you don't see this one very much. And then there's Leviticus chapter 15 and 6 and following. That whole chapter is filled with all kinds of washings. And let's go to Leviticus 16, verses 23 and 24. Talking about what the high priest must do. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place. And he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. And then jump down to verse 26. They're talking about the two goats, you know, the one that the goat is offered for the sacrifice, and the other one is the scapegoat that is sent out into the wilderness. And so it goes here talking about the man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. And so we just see repeatedly, again and again, how God precisely instructs them how to carry out their ritual offerings and how they're to do that. Let's go to Numbers chapter 8. Here he's talking about the Levites, who are the tribe of priests. And he said, the Lord said to Moses in verse 5, chapter 8 and verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, take the Levites from among the other Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this. Sprinkle the water of cleansing on them. Then have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes and so purify themselves. And now a lot of people say, well, that was in the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. And they say it erroneously because it's still the Old Testament. Let's look at the writings of the Gospels, which are still under the law. Then let's go to begin with, to John chapter 1. And this is sort of the pulling back of the curtain or opening the stage for the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah is coming to Israel. And so here comes his forerunner, John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. And now, let's look at what John's about John's testimony, beginning with verse 19 of John chapter 1. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Now that's an important question. You'll see here, they're not going to ask him another question. They're not going to ask him, what are you doing? Because they know what he's doing. He's washing people for cleanliness. And so they're going to ask him who he was. Verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So those that sent him, no place here are they asking him, what are you doing? The people that sent him knew what he was doing. Now they want to know with what authority he was doing it. Who are you to do this? And so he goes on to say, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then let's jump down to verse 33. John says, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize. Now there's another important phrase. John was sent to baptize. He sent me to baptize. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now there's another important point. John baptized with water. There's one coming that's going to also baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And so there's other forms of baptism other than water baptism. And in fact, there are several different baptisms. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and begin with verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey, wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then jumping down to verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you have some references on your handout that refer to other places in the Gospels where this is talked about. Now let's go to Mark chapter 16. And here comes a passage of Scripture that is so clear to me, and yet so many people don't want to accept it for what it says. In Mark 16, beginning with verse 15, he said to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, do you think that's what God really said? Do you think that's what he really meant? That you had to believe and be baptized to receive to be saved. Will be saved if they're baptized. So, could somebody say, well, I believe, but I'm not getting baptized? It just wouldn't work. It's not what God says. And then it goes on to say, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, many people today in the church, many in the body of Christ, believe that, well, the first part's true. You got to believe and get baptized, but you should speak in tongues, and you should do this, but you shouldn't pick up snakes. You shouldn't drink any deadly thing. And then there are some people saying, you should pick up snakes, and they won't harm you, and you should drink any deadly thing, and it won't hurt you. There's all kinds of different things that people are trying to make this fit, and because it really doesn't work, they have to modify it in some way. The people up in a lot of, I think it's in the Appalachians, that they're snake handlers and stuff, the states had to step in because kids shouldn't be handling snakes, all kinds of weird things happening. Why is all of this? And I think it's what we're teaching here in these emphasis on the difference between the gospel to Israel and the gospel to the church, the body of Christ. Now let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. Luke 7:29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. And why was it that they rejected it? Because they had not been baptized by John. They refused to accept His baptism. And so they were rejecting God's purpose for them. And let's go to Acts chapter 2. Now, to a lot of members of the church, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters, they believe the church, the body of Christ, began here in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But look what the requirement is for the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. When the people heard this, what Peter had just said to them about murdering the Son of God, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, just to bring the distinction out, does Peter say, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and be saved? No. His gospel is exactly what he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach, the gospel of the kingdom. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do this, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now that's the NIV. The King James Version says something to the effect, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. And so because people don't really study precisely and carefully, they say, well, right there, see, 3,000 people were added to the church. But what church is it? The word church is ecclesia, and it just means a called-out group. It's a group of Israelites embracing the gospel of the kingdom, embracing Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, and they have repented of what they have done, and they have gotten baptized, and they have had their sins forgiven, and they are now members of the Messianic Church. Those that are looking forward to their earthly kingdom here on earth. Now let's see what the gospel for the church, the body of Christ, declares. And let's begin with a significant verse. We just read John the Baptist was sent to baptize. The Lord Jesus Christ, in what's commonly referred to by many as the Great Commission, sent his apostles out and taught them baptizing them. They were sent to baptize. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Many people today say, well, what Paul's saying here is that he personally didn't baptize them, but others did. Well, Paul did baptize some, and that's been a thorn for a lot of people to deal with. But I believe that early on in Paul's ministry, he didn't have the full revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And he was pretty much following whatever was revealed to him, and he had not been told that he shouldn't baptize at any point. But now he knows that he was not sent to baptize. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in those ones, do you think God means one? Or do you think he means a few maybe is okay here and there? Maybe there's a few more gods. Maybe there's a few more faiths. Maybe there's a few more hopes or whatever. No, there's one. There's one God, one faith, one baptism. A lot of people believe that. But then they go right out and say, but we have another baptism we do too. So now they don't have one baptism, they got two. Automatically they got two. And now you've heard my stories on baptism before, so we won't go into any of those. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, because here is the one baptism that Paul's talking about. He was not sent to baptize with water. He didn't have the power to do this baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all, referring to all believers, referring to the Corinthians who had believed, but that comes clear down to today, and I can say, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's the one baptism for today. That's the baptism, you could say, that saves. In the Old Testament, they had to be baptized by water for the forgiveness of sins under the God's arrangement with Israel. Today, we're not under that arrangement. We're under this arrangement. And we have all been baptized, the one baptism for today. Let's go to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You are all sons of God or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a child of God or a son of God. But not everybody in the world. The believers in Christ are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ. Now again, we go back to 12:13. When you put your faith in Christ, we are all by one Spirit baptized into Christ. Now, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Christ is our wisdom, our holiness, our righteousness. Christ is our all in this present age. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I think it's interesting, in the Old Testament, in the washings, in the Gospels, somebody had to do the baptizing. Some people washed themselves. Other times, somebody else washed them. In this present dispensation, we are baptized and we are washed, which is another issue, through the blood of Christ upon faith. And so here in Romans 6, what shall we say then, having Romans chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. When we were put our faith in Christ, we died with Christ. That's what we're going to read here. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know? Are you ignorant? And this is the part that is so disappointing today, because there are many people that don't understand this. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Where was that baptism? When did that take place? The moment we trusted Christ. It didn't happen when somebody took us out and put us under the water. That didn't get us into Christ. It was the one baptism for today. This other one, to me, is wasted time and energy and a misdirection of good doctrine and true faith. Anyway, here it says, all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. By our identity in Christ, by being in Christ, we experienced all that He experienced. We were crucified with Christ on Calvary. We were buried with Christ. And now here, as He said, it was through baptism into death. That's got nothing whatsoever to do with water baptism. It's got to do with our spiritual baptism. When we were put into Christ, we are now dead, buried, and risen with Him. And it goes on to say, you were buried with Him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God has raised us up in Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms as we wait for the reality of that in our experience when one day we'll be caught up to be with Him forever. And then one more reference, Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism. That's not referring to water baptism. We have been buried with Him through our baptism by one Spirit into one body and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And so, again, it's my position, and I submit to you that I think the Word of God makes it pretty plain. The problem, I see it and I hear it in discussion after discussion, the discrediting or the disqualifying of Paul's truth as the apostle to the Gentiles, the ignorance of Paul's message and ministry and the distinctiveness of that message and ministry causes all of this confusion. But when you see the contrast between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, and the real significance of the distinction of this message of the gospel of the grace of God, it divorces us from all the Old Testament scriptures as far as being directly applicable to us. Now, we can learn a lot from those scriptures. We can learn a lot about who God is, His righteousness, His holiness, His grace, and His mercy. But for us today, the truth is found for us specifically in Paul's letters. And the ignorance of this is what causes the arguments and the confusion in these doctrinal issues like water baptism. And as I look out here today, I don't see anybody that's going to say, well, that's the last time I'm coming to this church. But I've had many people that have come to the church that I've been pastor of that came and sat and week after week left saying, oh, I love what you're teaching. I love what you're teaching. And then I teach a message like this. And they shake hands for the last time because they cannot separate this hot topic or whatever you want to call it. But again, that's between them and God, and they really feel justified in how they handle it, and so that's between them and God. And I don't judge any of them for it. We'll all stand, like Paul says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and give an account. And I'm not suggesting anybody's going to get punished there or anything like that. But we're all going to stand there and go, is that what that really meant? We too will say that. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for this marvelous message of the gospel of the grace of God and all that that has brought to us. Lord, we bow before you again today and say, here I am, Lord. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. I trust in you and I believe in you and I give myself to you for your purpose and your glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.